This morning, I don't know why, but last week I preached on five things, and this week it's five things, and next week it's five things, so maybe we'll have five things at the end of the month too, but that was like an inadvertent way of doing this. But the title for today's message is Five Practices of a Mature and Obedient Follower of Jesus. Next week, five more practices of a mature and obedient follower of Jesus. Now, when you think of mature, what do you think of? What's another word or phrase that you can use for mature?
Old.
Holy?
Old.
Old. Oh, you're thinking of a different type of mature.
Grown up.
Grown up. Right? There are things you expect your kids to do as they get older because they become more mature and grown up. My youngest still gets assistance, especially on Sunday mornings, because he's not a morning person, in getting dressed. The rest of my family doesn't get any assistance in getting dressed. Why? Because they're more mature. They're grown up. Okay? We expect, as our children get older, to do grown-up things. They're able to handle more on their own. They're able to do things on their own that other people had to do for them, for example. Or, be more responsible, maybe is another word for it, too. To be grown up, to be responsible, to be mature. Okay? That's also true in the Christian realm. There are things that God commands us to do. He doesn't expect us to be all grown up all at once. Aren't you glad for that? Because every one of us are still growing up. Even if we're really old, we still have things to learn from God. Okay? But there are things, as, if you will, a grown-up Christian that you will be doing that you would not expect a young Christian to do. But if you've been saved for a while, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's been many years, even just a few years, God expects you to be more grown up than when you first got saved. There are things God expects you to be doing because you have learned things and you are to live those things out. Okay, so as we evaluate our own lives as followers of Jesus, we can look and see, are we grown up or not? Because if we're not doing these things, there's two issues that could be possible. Okay, two possibilities of why we're not doing these. One is we're not grown up yet. Okay? We're acting young even though we've been saved a long time. And the Bible even talks about that in other passages. You should already be able to even teach other people things, and you're still needing milk. The Bible talks about that in Hebrews, last part of Hebrews 5 and the first part of Hebrews 6. So we're not grown up. We haven't learned. We haven't got to that point yet. The second possibility, if we're not doing these things if we know to do them, but we're not doing them, the other possibility is, and notice the title of the sermon again, we're either one of two things. We're either immature, we're not grown up, or we're not obedient. That's the only two possibilities from God's vantage point. If we are not doing these things, we're either young Christians and we're still learning these basic things, or we're disobedient Christians. And that's why I've entitled this Five Practices. It's what we do if we are grown up and obedient followers of Jesus Christ. Now, where do we get this? Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is a passage that a lot of us know very well. Let me get this a little bigger, but it's in your notes too. Excuse me. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus, this is after he died on the cross, rose again, and right before he went back into heaven. And Jesus came and spoke to them, the disciples, if you will, the apostles, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I am the chief authority. There's no one or no, nothing that outranks me. He's the commander-in-chief of all the universe. He says, go therefore and make disciples. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is someone who does things. He is like his master, the Bible says elsewhere. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And notice what I've italicized here in your notes. Teaching them all things. Is that what it says here? What does it say? Teaching them what? To observe. What does it mean to observe? If you observe the law, you what? Obey the law, right? Teaching them to not just know all things, but to observe all things that I have commanded you. Do you know that God has commanded us to do all kinds of things? That's God's intent for us. Now, obeying those commandments doesn't get us to heaven. That's not the point. It gets us to be heavenly. It gets us to walk like a believer is to walk. It gets us to be like what Jesus wants us to be. Okay? It's not earning our way to heaven. We can't. We're sinners, and the only way we can get to heaven is to believe that Jesus died on the cross for us and rose again. That's a gift of God, okay, to us. However, God has given us an entire lifestyle to adopt, teaching us to observe, to do all things that I've commanded. Or you could probably shrink it down, teaching them to obey what they're taught. Okay? So, again, here we're going to go over five practices that Jesus has clearly taught with regard to what we are to be as followers of Jesus Christ. And either we don't know them and we're immature, we're not grown up, or we're disobedient if we're not doing them. So this is what a mature, obedient follower of Jesus Christ looks like. Okay? There's five characteristics here, and there will be more as we go on. So the question we need to ask ourselves, or that we focus it in this way, if I am a mature and obedient follower of Jesus, I am doing these five things, and we're going to cover five more next week. They're not hard. They're not huge. They're basic things. For our children, we say, well, they dress themselves, they're responsible, they learn to say no when they need to say no, they need to obey their mom and dad, they need to clean up their room. Nah, let's pass that one up. That's a joke, kind of. But there's certain things they need to do, and as they get older, they can drive on their own. They're following other people's laws and things like that. Same thing with believers. So let's scroll down here. The first one here is we need to if I'm a mature and obedient follower of Jesus Christ, I will be continually dwelling on God's word. Okay? And I'm going to scoot those down just for a minute here. If I am a mature and obedient follower of Jesus Christ, I will be continually dwelling on God's word. Why? Because God commands us to do that. That's a basic. You can't do anything in this life unless you know about it. You have to be learning about the Christian life. You have to know what God thinks and what God expects in order to do what God says. Okay? And that goes through all the way through Scripture. I've picked the passages I have today mostly out of the epistles. The word epistle means letter is all. But they're kind of the smaller ones at the end of the Bible because they are written to us today. They're not written to Israel like the Old Testament is more. Or even the Gospels so much because that was still a time of Israel. So these are direct connections. I have lots of passages of Scripture from the Old Testament that I really like about this idea, but I'm staying away from it now because I want you to know that this is for you and I today without any question. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world. We are not to allow ourselves to become the shape of the world. And by the way, we will automatically do that unless we do the following. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's something changed from the inside out. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, what God wants you to do. The only way you can change and not be like the world is to continually dwell upon the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to change the way you think, because you will think automatically like the world unless you are continually dwelling on the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 says it this way, and this is a command again, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, you should be just full of the Bible. Now that might sound to some of you like it's a boring idea, but that means you haven't read the Bible much. If that's your thought, because the Bible is extremely life-changing. It's extremely exciting. It's extremely heart-impacting. Okay, I read through 1 Corinthians this week. And I'm just like, every time I read through Scripture, it just grabs you. It takes your brain and kind of smacks it up side of the brain and says, you're not thinking right. This is the right way. And you're like, oh yeah, I remember that now. That's the way I need to go. That's the way I need to think. We are to let that happen all the time. Now, how does this come about here? Let's see if I'm going to do this right. I guess I'm going to have to do PowerPoint because this doesn't work for me or you very well. And I apologize. Hang on just a sec here. I don't know where my points went. There they are. Okay. You wouldn't know I'm a computer guru, would you? Here's 5 points. And I'm just going to cover them briefly, so there's all 5. You can write them down as we go, okay? How do you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? The first is by reading God's Word. How many here know how to read? And I'm not trying to offend you. Raise your hand if you know how to read. Okay, so we're not asking you to do something you can't do. We're not asking you to skydive. We're not asking you to roof a house like Mark does. I've only done it once and it was a total fail. All right? God isn't asking us to do the impossible. He's asking us to do what we already know how to do, just focus it on the Bible. We are to be continually reading God's Word. I always encourage people, read at least a chapter a day. If you read a chapter a day, you'll read through the entire Bible in less than 4 years. Actually, slightly over 3 years. If you read 4 chapters a day, you'll finish it in 40 weeks. Seriously. It isn't that hard. And by the way, the average person, if they read 15 minutes a day, they'll read through the entire Bible in a year. Anyone here got at least 15 minutes in a day? Every one of us do, because all of us have 24 hours in a day. Right? So it's not an issue whether you have the time, it's whether you take the time to do that. Reading the Bible, it's not hard. And are some parts hard to understand? Oh yeah. But just, okay, read it and move on. Are some parts a little bit more boring? Or like tedious? Can anyone say Leviticus? There's even parts of Leviticus that'll amaze you. But there's other parts that are like silver sockets, so what? You know, well, just move on. But there's reasons why that's there. Okay, but maybe it's not something we grasp, but keep reading, because there's other things in there that you'll find. It's like, wow, this is amazing. So reading God's Word, memorizing God's Word. The Bible says we're supposed to hide the Word of God in our hearts. Now, you're not going to memorize probably all 1,189 chapters of the Bible. Okay? Now, you're welcome to try. We've had Michael Ginn here before, and he had memorized most of the New Testament, really. And I'm not even suggesting that, but you need to memorize key passages of Scripture, just like the two we just read. Those are key passages of Scripture. And there's possibly even chapters of the Bible that would be worth your while. I've encouraged one friend to memorize Romans 6, Romans 6 would be a great chapter for all of us to memorize, okay? It talks about we no longer have to serve sin because we've died with Christ. We are free to obey Jesus. Ethan had his fair share of memorizing Scripture this past year. Pastoral ministry. I honestly don't know how men enter pastoral ministry without memorizing and really mastering passages of Scripture that define what they're all about. Meditating on God's Word. What does it mean to meditate? It has nothing to do with, okay, just to let you know that. Meditating means to chew on or to go over, to think about it. It's very hard to think about something that's not in your head. Have you ever thought about that? Go ahead and think about it for a little bit. Nothing, you know. Think about nuclear physics. And you say, Kevin, I can't even spell nuclear physics. Well, exactly. You can't think about nuclear physics if you don't have anything in your brain that you have saturated your mind with and memorized to some degree or another about nuclear physics. I'm not suggesting that you know anything about nuclear physics, but it works for anything. You cannot meditate on the Word of God unless the Word of God is inside of your mind. You have to at least memorize it conceptually, if not word for word. Okay? And you can also meditate by just, as you read, going over it and trying to, you know, God, what is here and what does this mean and what does it mean to me? That's part of meditating as well. But you have to have it. The book of Joshua talks about meditating in the Word day and night. How do you do that? It's obviously not walking around with the Bible open or driving that way or whatever. That isn't possible, okay? It's having it so that even if it's a piece of it that you're thinking over and over about, maybe something we even talk about today, okay, that you chew on and you think about and you say, how does this work in my life? How do I obey what God says in my life? Learning God's Word, you're doing that right now to some degree, okay, and I commend you for it. Not because I'm up in front of you, but because this process is what God has chosen to use to help us to learn the Bible. Okay, I don't believe that anyone can learn the Bible on their own the way they need to learn it. They need the encouragement, the challenge, the stimulation of other teachers to help them learn. Okay? We just can't get it all in. In fact, as a pastor, more and more, you know, I'm already almost 52 now, and I've pastored since 1987. I still am amazed at how hard it is to study just a little bit because there's so much to know and there's so little time to know it. No pastor can teach you everything. That's why we always like to have more pastors and more teachers, things like that, to some degree, to be able to teach you the Word of God, because no one can be an expert in every area. But we need pastors to equip us, the Bible teaches. Notice even in Matthew, the first passage we read, the disciples were commanded to teach these disciples to observe whatever I commanded. In other words, the implication is that we will not automatically do what God wants. We will not automatically know what God wants us to know. We will not automatically learn what God wants us to learn apart from somebody teaching us. And of course, the last part, and that's kind of implicit in everything we study, is God doesn't want you to know. He wants you to know and to do. He wants you to obey. Part of dwelling on the Word continually is obeying what God says. Okay? Nothing real hard about that. Again, if you've been a parent or if you've been a child, you understand the idea of obedience to some degree or another. When my parents brought me up, one of the things that they like to emphasize a little bit, that I'm not my own boss, somebody else is. And at that time it was mom and dad. Okay? And if by chance I purposely forgot that that was true, they would purposely remind me. Okay? In the same way, God says you're not your own. You're bought with the price. You belong to God, and therefore you are responsible to obey God. If you do not obey God, you're called disobedient. You have to be honest with yourself as a Christian. If you're not doing what God says, you're not heading in the direction that God wants, then at least be honest and say, I'm a disobedient, and I'm not following Jesus, obviously, because a follower does what God wants. Okay, so dwelling Continually dwelling on God's word is something that a mature and obedient follower of Jesus does. We're reading God's word, we're memorizing God's word, we're meditating on God's word, we're learning God's word, and we're obeying God's word. The second point here, the second practice, we're looking at five practices today. This is the second one. Regularly praying to God. Okay? Regularly praying to God. We're continually dwelling on God's word. And number two, we're regularly praying to God. Now, again, this doesn't mean that we pray in every way in a perfect way, but it is more certainly than just thanking God for your food, which is a basic thing that Jesus even did over and over. He blessed the bread before he broke it and they ate it kind of thing. But listen to what this says here. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Now this is an example of what Paul prayed for other believers. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask. And notice what he asked for, because we ask for different things. Lord, make us well. We don't like to be sick, make us better. Lord, we don't like us to be poor, make us rich, or make us financially more stable. Lord, we don't like troubles, make it comfortable for us. None of those things are inside of what he prays here. Notice here, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. You might know what God wants you to do in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. A second point, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Do you ever pray and say, Lord, I know that I need finances, and Lord, I need to be healthy if you want me to get out of bed in the morning, but would you help me to walk worthy of you today? Paul was more concerned about how they lived spiritually than how much food they had, you know, whether they're eating steak or bread, okay? Fully pleasing him. Have you ever prayed, Lord, may I be fully pleasing to you today? Notice here further, being fruitful in every good work. Lord, may I be overflowing with good works today and increasing in the knowledge of God. That seems to be the experiential knowledge of God. Lord, may I learn more of you by how you deal with me today. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Lord, may I be patient and hang in there when times are tough. And you're saying, well, I usually pray to get out of the tough times. And we've talked about this many times before, but God allows tough times in our lives. Anyone here ever faced tough times ever? Yeah, me neither. Obviously, I'm joking. I think every day is kind of hard. Right? When you're a teenager, the hardest thing in the world is what? Huh? Get out of bed in the morning, huh? Are you with me on that? I remember that, man. It was like, man, I'm like in the fog, right? When you get older, the hardest thing in the world is maybe to go to sleep at night or not wake up too early in the morning. But there's all kinds of other things that go on. And the responsibilities you have grow. And then what about health and finances and government issues and politics and work issues and the car doesn't work right? And all this stuff. And then family members that you care about, you're concerned about their health or their spiritual welfare or whatever. All of that there. And that's in America where everything's pretty easy. We haven't had to secretly meet here today like other believers have had to do throughout different parts of the world. Right? We don't have big issues compared to some. But God doesn't point us in that direction. He allows trouble to come into our lives so that we learn to know him better. Remember Job? He lost literally everything. And by the way, it was in one day. I've never been there. I've had a flat tire before. That doesn't even compare, does it? I've never lost 10 children and all of my income and then have my wife curse me and tell me to die. Right? Never happened. And God allowed that to happen so that Job would learn. Wow, that's a different God than we're used to thinking about, right? We think that God is there just to be our lucky charm or our rabbit's foot or whatever, our genie in the bottle, to say, Lord, get me out of here, make me better, make me well, give me money or whatever. And God says, no, I got you sick for a reason, so that you would look at me. I make you struggle for money so that you would depend on me rather than thinking you're the big man or woman, right? That's the idea. God wants us to walk by faith for Him. And we should pray in that regard. His biggest issue is, are you walking worthy of Him? Are you learning about Him? That's what we need to focus on. Here's a few points that we pray about, in addition to what we talked about here. And I missed it here. Hang on. Here we go. We pray for praise to honor God. We thank God for what who He is and what He's done, right? For provision, Lord, it's not wrong to ask, Lord, provide. It may be wrong to ask, Lord, help me to win the lottery. Because, biblically speaking, He wants you to earn a living, not to win one. Okay? For provision, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Is that how you pray? Or do you say, Lord, load my bank up so that I can buy a nice brand new car? Okay? Different way to approach it. God says, hey, Lord, give me what I need today. Are we satisfied? Are we content with that? God says that's the way you should pray. We're to pray for other people. We're to intercede for other people. Whether it's Sister Georgia in the hospital or other people struggling in a spiritual way. We are to pray for the needs of other people. We brought, I just saw it in the bulletin, I guess it was last night. Shane's half-brother, remember? That he was a self-proclaimed atheist and now he's starting to ask questions. Like, yeah, let's pray for Timothy Lundrigan up in Rome, New York area, you know, so that he might be open to the gospel rather than, Lord, give me this, 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 right? We should pray for others. Prayer is for others as well. And then pray for progress. A lot of what we read in Colossians chapter 1 in that passage right above these points is, Lord, help me to grow. Help me to become mature. Help me to be obedient to what you want, right? So we as believers are supposed to be, as mature and obedient followers of Jesus, we will be continually dwelling on God's Word by reading, memorizing, meditating, learning, and obeying God's Word. And we're to be regularly praying to God, which involves praying for praise, to honor God for who He is, for provision. Lord, please supply what I need. Not what I want, but what I need. Lord, I pray for other people, and here's their needs, and I want to bring them before you. And also for progress in our own lives and the lives of others. That's what a mature, obedient follower of Jesus does. And if you're not doing the first or the second one, you're either not mature when you think you are, but you're not, okay? And that's part of growing up in the Lord. It's part of growing up. My younger kids think they're bigger than they are in some ways, right? Or you're disobedient. You know, but you've been saved for years, but you just don't do this. And it's like, why? The only answer is that you're not obeying God. You have become, as what the Bible would share, your own God. You have made yourself your own authority. The third one here, and this is a no-brainer too. Anyone ever play sports, ever? What do you play, sweetheart? Football? Oh, volleyball? I was going to guess volleyball, but I thought football sounded better. I've never played football, I'll just let you know that. I played soccer for a year, and guess what? The coach let us just show up at the games, and that's all he required of us. Anyone believe that? I have never ran more in my life than the year I played soccer. I think I'm still a little bit tired from playing soccer that year. And then during the games, you know why he made us run so much? Because in soccer, especially in certain positions, it's like 80 minutes of running. And you're like, oh, the only way I'm going to be successful playing the game is to practice. Well, guess what? The only way you can succeed in the Christian life is to gather together with your what? Your team. Okay? Just like in soccer or football, I'm guessing even volleyball, though I don't know volleyball as well, but a little bit. But the mechanics are there. Everyone has their specialty. Everyone has their skill. Like in football, you have Offense and defense. Impressed so far? I am. I know all about football. There's a quarterback. There's guys that run the ball like a halfback, quarterback. Wide receivers. All there's defensive and offensive linemen. There's safeties. All these kind of guys that work together. And everyone does their part. And the team has the best chance of succeeding because they've been working at it together all the time. Okay, look at what the Bible says here. And the Bible is very clear. We need one another. We need to come together. We need to be consistently gathering with God's people. If we're mature and obedient. And if we're not doing this, we're either what? Immature or not obedient, disobedient. Look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider, by the way, that's a command. It's kind of hard in the English language to relay this form of command. But we are commanded to consider whom? Right there in that verse. We are to consider, you might want to underline that. Because we are not born this way. We are born as infants. I'm profound, aren't I? We're born as infants. I'm not done. We're born as infants, selfish. And, by the way, helpless. But what's an infant do? I want to eat, sleep, and be changed on demand. And I might just cry just because. And I won't even tell you why. I just feel like being held, maybe, or something. Okay? We are to consider one another. We're born selfish. We're born self-centered. The Bible commands us to care about other people. Why do you come and assemble together? The Bible says you do it because you care about other people. If you stay home from church like a child in a toy room, if you're constantly just wanting to be by yourself and do stuff, that's either immaturity or disobedience because the Bible commands us to gather together, right? Why? Because we're supposed to care for other people. If we stay home, we're caring for who? Me, myself, and I, my three favorite people, right? The us, right? That idea. So it says here, and let us consider one another. Why? It says here, in order to stir up what? Love and good works. The Bible seems to indicate that you and I can't be what we should be unless we have other people kind of stimulating us to stir up, to aggravate us. Maybe aggravate sounds bad, but it's a good thing to agitate. To help us to, I joined the army in the early 80s, to be all you can be. No, really, this actually works. That probably not so much. But this in the Bible, you come to church to be all that you can be by helping others be all they can be while they help you be all you can be. To stir up love and good works so that you will do what you should be doing. That you will care the way you should be caring. Let us consider one another, that's a command again, in order to stir up to love and good works. Notice, not forsaking the assembling or gathering of ourselves together. Ourselves. That's a key concept here. As is the manner of some, but exhorting, and there's that one another again. You come for other people in a church setting. And it took me years, probably not until I was a pastor, that I finally dawned that I come for other people. And not just because I'm a pastor, because I'm part of the church family. Okay? You come to encourage or exhort one another, and you're supposed to even be doing it more as we near the return of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because have you noticed the world's getting kind of nasty? Have you noticed that? The world is getting more and more away from God and even angry at God. Have you noticed that? That's why we need to be together more often. Hebrews 13, 12 and 13. Another passage in that same book. Notice here. What's the first word there? Beware. Look out. Be cautious. It's a warning. Okay? Hold on to this now. Look at this passage. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart and unbelief in departing from the living God. Listen to this. The Bible seems to indicate that if you are not around other believers, You will, without even knowing it, walk away from God. You need other believers in order to stay sharp and keen and aware of what's going on around you. Notice here, what's the response? What's the fix to this problem that we can drift away from God? It says here, but exhort, and there's that phrase again. What is it? Exhort whom? One another. You might want to, underline that, right? Exhort one another, and even daily. Do you think God is worried about our departure from the faith? He's not worried, but he certainly is telling us what we need to hear, that I don't care who you are, if you're a pastor or a teacher or whoever you might be, a mom, a dad, a child, you have the potential to walk away from God and not even know that you've done it. Notice here it says, lest any of you be hardened through what? The deceitfulness of sin. Sin doesn't tell you the truth. Sin lies to you, and you think, well, I'm good on my own. That is a lie, because the Bible just said you're not good on your own. You cannot be good. In fact, you're probably already deceived by sin if you're thinking that. And that's the way sin works. I've used this illustration many times to talk about this concept. In the army, we dug foxholes. Now, that's not all we did. Sometimes we stood in line for hours, right? But we dug foxholes. When we're out in maneuvers or whatever, we dig a foxhole, and then they put a berm in the front. Why do you think they do that? They put a pile of dirt in the front. Why? Yeah, protection. You don't want to stick your head up, boop, right? That's brainless, right? The goal is to stay alive, not to be target practice for the enemy, right? You'd also put a pile of dirt on the side, each side there, for protection. You had a little spot in the corner, on each corner, in each foxhole that you would shoot from. It's funny, because you're not shooting that way, you're shooting that way. You're not shooting toward the enemy straight on, you're shooting at an angle. Why? Why do you think that is? You know why? Because you are actually protecting the people over here in their foxholes while they're protecting you from their foxholes. And by the way, if you're shooting at an angle and everyone's doing that, you actually have overlapping gunfire, which is actually more effective than you firing straight on anyway. That is the way the church works. You can't see what's ahead of you oftentimes. It's hard to know what's ahead of you. That's why you need other people to help protect you. Have you ever got something wrong? You thought in your life that this was the right way to go, and then after a while you're like, wow, that was like as dumb as a box of rocks. My brother used to say he didn't have the brains God gave a crowbar. And that kind of, I could relate to that, you know. And sometimes we're like that because we go on our own wisdom and we don't seek the advice and safety of other people. And even at times, not that we don't even seek it, but there's other people around us can say, hey, can I pull you aside a second, just share something that may help you? Because I'm kind of concerned about the direction you're going. I just want to be your helper. I want to be your friend. I want to be your church buddy here. That's exactly what church is all about, because we cannot see clearly ourselves. We can talk ourselves into most anything, actually. And we need the help of others. We need the encouragement of others. All right, let's go down to the points here. Why do we assemble together? Here's four reasons. To prompt others. We can talk about, let us stir up one another to love and good works. You come for other people. Guess what, though? The way it works, let her be there. When you come to stir up other people, why are they coming? To stir up you, to be prompted. So you come to prompt others, they come to prompt you. So you come to be prompted too. Isn't that neat how that works? And that's true even in a football practice. That's even in a soccer practice. And it might be, yeah, well, you're really doing well. Or you know what? You need to step up your pace a little bit. You know, you're slacking on your wind sprints. And that's hurting the team, right? All of that kind of works in a church setting as well, to be prompted by others. For mutual protection, we talked about that. You can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, which means you can be in the, just totally in the dark and not even know it, because sin is that deceitful, and you aren't as smart as you think you are. None of us are. We need, every one of us needs other people for protection. And lastly, for nutritional preaching, we need to be taught the Word of God. You will not teach yourself as well as what you get in a local church. And that's God's method of doing that. How many here never go to the doctor? What, you're not smart? I say no, but the doctor's a wee bit smarter than I am when it comes to that. I mean, I wouldn't let him fix my car, but he can operate on my heart if he needs to. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because that's what he's good at. Well, the same way in the local church, God has appointed men to teach, and he's enabled them with the ability to teach. Why? So we can grow up spiritually, so it can be equipped and enabled to do what God wants. As fathers, as mothers, as children, as employees, as leaders in a local church, in our businesses, whatever the case might be. That's all part of what God wants in our lives. That's why we gather together. And by the way, you can't get what God wants if you're not gathering together consistently. That's just part of God's plan. And if you're a mature and obedient believer, that's what you do. And if you're not doing it, you're either what? Not grown up, or you're not obedient. That's your two choices. Excuse me. Zoom to the top here. This is awkward, I know. Another fourth thing, and you really have to have the first two or three, at least the third one, but you need, honestly, number one to really know that you have to what to do in number four. But a mature, obedient believer is selflessly serving other people in the church family. The Bible clearly states that. Okay? We see that in a microcosm in homes. A mature child, as they are growing up, is helping other people in their home. Some of you will probably fall over. Josh, did they tell you my wife and I have 15 kids? Okay. So Celeste, when I said you're small clan, there's a reason for that. But people used to say, how do you do it? You know, Jane used to take 8 kids to the grocery store before they were old enough to watch each other at home kind of thing. Why? Because they learned to take care of each other. Right? That's kind of falling apart. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm saying you learn to take care of each other, and they do it without even thinking so much. Guess who got Sammy help? I wasn't going to identify the person that needed assistance in getting dressed, but guess who helped him today? Makari did. Right? How old are you, Makari? Don't make me guess. 11? Okay. All right? That's the idea. When we are growing up and becoming more mature in the local church, and we're not saying you have to be a pastor or a deacon and a Sunday school teacher. We're saying you learn to help other people. That is God's plan. Because you are growing up, you're less selfish, you're less self-centered, and you say, oh, I understand what, as God teaches us, that he wants me to be here for other people and to do things. And it's interesting because he's also given us the tools to be able to do that. You might not be able to teach, or you might be able to. You might not be able to lead, or you might be able to. Not everyone can do everything, but everyone can do something according to what the Word of God teaches. We've all been given spiritual gifts. And here are things that God has given us to do. This serving, selflessly serving God's people. And I know it'll probably frustrate you, but I'm going to move the other two down so that we can focus on the one, okay? Whoops. All right. Why do we do this? Selflessly serving God's people. What are we doing to serve? And the first one is ministry work or service work. The word ministry is service. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. I've talked about this some. I've quoted parts of it already. But he, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did God give spiritual leaders? There's the word for there. I always put a triangle around those because it's a connecting word. For the equipping of the saints. For the enabling, so that you can be enabled. Why? For the work of ministry. For ministry work. For service work. So you can serve. Why do people come to church? They get their little religious itch scratched? No, the Bible says you come to church so you can learn to serve other people. Really? To be equipped for other people. Again, the analogy is very close to going to sports. You go to a sports team and you learn, one person learns to catch really well and learns the plays that enables him to be able to do that. Another person learns to throw real well. Other people learn to block real well and so on and so on. Why? The whole team can win together. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's the team winning together. The whole team gets better because each of us gets better individually at what God wants us to do. The whole body joined and knit together by what, notice this, and you might want to underline this, what every joint supplies. God assumes that you will be part of the serving process. Every joint is doing their part. Every team member is doing what they're supposed to do as a team member. According to the effective working by what every part does its share. Did you know that you have a share to do? A share of service to do. That's what the Bible seems to indicate. And you know what? Everyone does it. It's easier than if fewer people do it. I've given this illustration before too. I went through a course in the Army a long time ago. It wasn't in a galaxy far, far away, but it seems like it now. But it was in Fort Campbell, Kentucky. It was called Air Assault School. And we got up at 2:30 in the morning. Why, I don't know. Just because. But we would go and do physical training. And one of the things we did was that they called it logs, but it was a big plastic tube full of 200 pounds of sand. Now, nobody that I know of could really pick it up. It was long and bulky. It was hard, you know. It's hard to do that. But four of us could, and that's what we would do. Now, help me out here, math majors or not, right? 200 divided by four is what? 50 pounds. If you've ever had to pick up a 50-pound bag of wheat or salt or feed or whatever the case might be, it's heavy, but it's not too heavy, right? 50 pounds apiece. But what? Listen closely now. If you have four people, but one of them isn't lifting their load, they're faking it, right? Sometimes you had three tall guys and a short guy. That was bad for the tall people because now it's 200 divided by three. That's almost 70 pounds. One person not doing their job all of a sudden makes everybody else do that person's job. And it makes it that much harder. Okay? The Bible says, no, everyone does its part, and then we all grow together. It accomplishes what God wants. So there's ministry work, there's service work. Hang on here. There's one another work, as I call it. Okay? One another work. It says here, Galatians 5, 13, and 14. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You're free. God says, I've freed you from sin and guilt and all that. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh to do what you want, what feels good and all that. But through love, what? Serve one another. Now, ministry work is one another work. But I just wanted to point it out from another direction. God wants us to serve one another through love, serving one another, because you care about other people, as God says you are to do that. We're to serve one another. So that's one another work. And then there's, I call it gifted work. This is where God gives you a special ability, and I believe he's given everyone a special ability. It's called a spiritual gift. Notice here, he lists seven here. In Romans 12, it's gifted work. Everyone is required to do, except for prophecy, which I believe isn't even here today now because we have the completed Bible. But all the rest of them are things that we're required to do anyway. God just gives you an enhanced ability to do at least one really well. So like in football, everyone blocks, everyone tackles, all of that kind of stuff. But some people are really good at blocking and tackling. You might actually have to throw the ball on some trick play as a defensive lineman or something. But the quarterback is the specialist in it. He's the one that's been gifted to be able to throw from a sports standpoint. But notice here, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, God chooses what we get. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry or serving. Some people are just really good at helping people. Let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, teaching is a spiritual gift. Every one of us, the Bible says, is supposed to be teaching and admonishing one another, reminding people of what we've been taught. But some people are given extra ability to be able to teach. He who exhorts. Do you know people that are really good at encouraging people? That's what this is all about. And it might be that, you know, hey, I need to tell you that you're not running your wind sprints with the heart you need to. Or it might be, hey, you're really doing well doing the wind sprints, and thank you for that. It really helps the team. That's an exhortation. He who gives. You know, giving is a spiritual gift. We're going to talk about giving in a sec. But spiritual gift, some people give more generously. They see needs. They have the ability to meet needs. They might say, you know, I don't have the money, but hey, I see a need here. Can you help out with that? And he who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Leading is probably self-explanatory. Mercy, some people just feel other people's pain. And so they're very keen at being able to help us who don't have this gift to care for people in a better way. That's gifted work. All right? I have one last point here of this week's 5 points. That's a basic practice. If I can find it. A basic practice of a mature and obedient believer, and that's generous giving to God's work. Okay? Generous giving to God's work. Now, if you've been at Northridge a lot, we don't talk about giving a whole lot at all. But if you talk about basics of Christians, if you don't give, you're either immature or you're disobedient, because the Bible tells us we're supposed to be doing that. Notice here, I quote out of 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one, that pretty much is everyone, right? Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We're to give. And again, in all the years I've been at Northridge since, 1996, we talk about this just as a matter-of-factly thing throughout things, but we don't talk about it a lot. Why? Because the Bible isn't just about giving. But Christianity definitely is about giving to some degree, because you cannot be like God as he wants unless you give, because God gave his only begotten son. To be godly is to be giving as well as these other things, okay? Just briefly here, why do you give? I'll list all 4 so you can write them down. But hang with me on these. One is to support pastors, all right? To support pastors. I think every church has a little different scenario. I work full-time someplace else, so it's not the same as if you're trying to support me or other pastors full-time. But notice here, it says Galatians 6:6, let him who is taught the word. If you are being taught in a local church, you are to share in all good things with him who teaches. You are to give so that you can support the pastor to some degree or another, okay? I'm just being honest. And I've been well taken care of by Northridge Baptist Church, so there's no underlying idea there at all. And you, if you know me at all, you know that, right? That hasn't been an issue. Letter B, to assist the poor. 1 John 3:7 says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You're to share. You're not to spend all your money on yourself. God gets a part to support pastors. God gets a part to support people that you know in need. You don't need a special offering to do that, by the way. It's not even saying that it has to do with the offering plate. Letter C, to send proclaimers. We might call them missionaries or evangelists. But Philippians 4:15-17 says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Paul was an evangelist. We might even call him a church planter, though I don't really like that phrase at all. He was a gospel preacher. He was sharing the salvation message to people that didn't hear it. And he said, "Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." When we give, God rewards us for that. And ultimately, I think people will be in heaven and shocked at what they have or don't have waiting for them because of what they give or don't give. And to enable programs, notice I don't have any verses there. Because the whole idea of a Sunday school class is kind of unusual in Scripture. That doesn't make it wrong. But if you have like a carnival outreach or something, it takes money to do that. Right? If you need curriculum, it takes money to do that. Right? They didn't have printing presses, so they didn't have to worry about curriculum. They didn't even have to take notes during church because they had no cheap way to do that, right? Lastly there, it's to provide a place to meet. And I don't have any verses for that either. In the Old Testament, they have the temple. This is not the temple. Your body, the Bible says, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But guess what? How many here like to be warm? Last week, I would have gotten more hands faster, right? I like to be warm. I like to be cool in the summer, too. And I like to be dry when it's raining. All of that costs money. And we've shared this before. You'll see in the budget. When you have a big, monstrous, ginormous building like we do, you would just fall over in your chair if you knew how much we paid in utilities. Lynn, how much do we average a month? $1,300 or $1,400 a month. I didn't say a year, a month. And we're not here all the time, right? That's how much it costs just for the utilities. Right? Or crazy, like moving snow. Anyone here want to shovel? Lynn, do you remember when we shoveled the driveway by hand that one year? It wasn't very much snow, but I don't know why it was that way or something. It just, for some reason, it didn't get shoveled. It was about this much snow. We had like 20 guys out there shoveling the snow. We've only done it once. And that's probably why, because we did it once. And we never went. But I don't know, last year we paid over $2,100 just to move snow. Really? So, yeah, so we could park. I mean, things cost money. They do. So, anyone want to tell me how much this wall costs out of here to fix with the ramp? Huh? $43,000. I bought my first house way cheaper than that. Right? It just costs money to do things. A building is extra funds. It's extra money. That's just part of it. God wants us to be givers. And it's not for us to tell you how much to give. But God does say you're to give based upon what he gives you. And if you're a mature, obedient believer, and you have any source of income, you're giving from that income based upon what God gives you. That's just what the Bible says. And I don't say that out of guilt. Don't give if you don't think you should give. How do you like that from a pastor? I give because I believe I'm supposed to give, and it's a benefit to give, and it's an encouragement and an obedience thing to give. I think it's a grown-up thing. Why? Because we're all here together kind of thing. It's a good thing. It's one of the five things. Now, let me just review these five briefly here. If I am a mature and obedient follower of Jesus, I'm continually dwelling on God's word. I'm also regularly praying to God. Third, I'm consistently gathering with God's people. I cannot walk with God apart from consistently coming to a local body of believers to help others and them to help me. Number four, if I'm a mature and obedient follower of Jesus, I am selflessly serving God's people. That's part of God's plan. This is the team. This is where we practice. This is where we actually carry out a lot of the things that we've practiced. Selflessly serving God's people. And fifth, I am generously giving to God's work. For lots of different reasons. We list the what's here, but there's also why and how in Scripture that we haven't talked about today. But if we're a mature believer, we're giving based upon what God gives us. Five practices of a mature and obedient follower of Jesus. Next week, five more practices. And these are all basic. These aren't hard things. These aren't, you have to speak Greek fluently backwards. You don't even have to speak Greek forward, right? These are just basic things that you, as a parent, would expect in some way, shape, or form of your children. And God expects them of His children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your clear word. Lord, I pray for those that some of this stuff might be the first time they've ever heard it. Lord, every one of us has been there. There's some things that did not become clear to me in these five that I didn't really fully get till I was a pastor even. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow up, to be mature, and obey the commands, to observe what you have commanded us. And Lord, if we know about these things, Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us not to, in our own sinfully deceitful way, think that we're walking with you when we're not, when walking with you means we're doing these things. Help us to be obedient so that we can accomplish what you want in our lives through us, and that you can accomplish in our lives what you intend to do in our lives. Thank you so very, very much for the Word of God, your Word that teaches us what we are to do to be like Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.